May we sing together number 275. 275. Our God is light, and though we go across a trackless wild, our Jesus' footsteps ever show the path for every child. 275. Our God is light, and
thank you.
I would like to read from the book of Kings, Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings 13. Verse 1, 1 Kings 13 and verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water. thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And when he was gone, well, we'll go on perhaps a little way. I might finish the reading. It's so important. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him, and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Well, we'll stay there just for a while. It's seldom I've ever spoken from this portion of the Word of God. I have in Spanish, of course, in other languages, but I do remember speaking on this portion, dear ones, some years ago. I'm not sure whether it was in a private home or anywhere, it was in Toledo. And there was a gentleman in that meeting, and sometime afterwards he came to me and said, Brother Smith, that portion of the Word of God has changed my place ecclesiastically. He was led out of the system with which he had been associated and was happily gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that brother is present this afternoon, I can ask him later on whether he's satisfied with what he did or whether he's not satisfied. I can assure you he will certainly say he praised the Lord for his goodness to him. Well, here we have a case that is very, very important to hearken unto. You might have noticed that in this chapter, the words the man of God appear 14 times. And the word of the Lord appear 9 times. There are 3 outstanding characters, of course, here. Jeroboam, the king's one. And then we have the man of God and the old prophet. These are characters portrayed here in this portion. You will remember that it was the prophet Ahijah with whom Jeroboam had to do in the first instance. How he rent the clothes that were on him and divided up into 10 sections, giving him to know that he was to be over the 10 tribes of the Israelites. And then there were certain promises made, of course, that if he would obey God's will, you find that in chapter 11, it says here, And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee, and so on. But Jeroboam, we notice he was unfaithful, insomuch that he could even say in a previous chapter, in chapter 12, concerning the 2 golden calves that he made and set up, one in Dan and the other in Bethel and the other in Dan, and for which God never forgave him for the removal of the divine center, we find that he could even say, These be thy gods which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So we find in Jeroboam the prophet an unfaithful king. Now, what an awful thing to say that in Bethel, Beth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, an L, house of God that this king would even dare not merely to transgress the separating from that the divine testimony, the testimony itself, but he would also declare that these were the gods of Israel, these two golden calves that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. So it shows that he was out as far as concerning his kingship. And it's recorded for our learning, it says, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. I believe that God never forgave him for changing the divine center. Now, some may disagree with that, but I don't believe God ever forgave this man for changing the divine center. And because of the idolatry there, God sends a man of God. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against that altar in the name of the Lord. The next portion of that verse, we find it fulfilled 350 years afterwards, fulfilled in the case of Josiah the good king. 350 years afterwards, the word of God is fulfilled concerning that third verse, or second verse. How solemn this is for you, dear young people. We may feel that we have a peculiar license to do what we please with God's word, thus a growing weakness among us and a letting slip, dear friends, of divine truth. We cannot tamper with God's word. We cannot, I repeat, tamper with God's word. I remember Mr. Walter Scott years ago when I was a young man listening to him. He would hold up the word of God. That's the author of the book of the Revelation, you know. He would hold it up before the people and say, "Beloved, we have in our hands the word of the living God, and it will be forever in heaven. My word shall not pass, my word shall not return unto me void. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." We have in our hands the word of God. It is to be obeyed at all costs. Well, what happens? Verse 4. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, "Lay hold on him." And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. And we find there the government of God right there. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, "Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand be restored me again." And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The mercy of God towards this king. Now, here we come to a very important decision. The king said unto this man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." We are having problems, beloved, in Bolivia concerning the ecumenical movement. As you know, there's a large group of believers in Bolivia now gathered to the precious name of Christ. God has saved many souls for whom he shall have all the praise. And the various sects of that land, seeing this large number of believers, have been making overtures continually to them to link up with this unholy system. Link up with them. Well, some of these leading brothers wrote me and said, "Dear Brother Smith, what's this all about?" So I got out 3 articles for them and sent them out to Bolivia, with the result that they were interested enough in this matter. 150 of them came together for 4 days to study this matter of ecumenism. And they certainly went through the book about it. And they wrote me a very, very encouraging letter. They said, "Beloved brother, we have written one word over the whole business: separation." Separation. That brought great joy to the Lord's heart. There they are in the midst of this. And there are still overtures being made by the outsiders for them to come home with them. Now, you dear young people, I know that it is real if you are students, because I've been one myself. I know how you must feel concerning the varied temptations that come your way as students. That if you take a stand for truth, you are going to be ostracized by the rest. I repeat that. That if you take a stand for truth, shall I say, invariably you will be ostracized by your companions. Now here is a case of the man of God where he is faithful. And oh, it's wonderful to see a faithful soul. A faithful soul. I remember telling the soldier boys, there were a lot of them went into that shackle war, and I followed them up with the gospel of Christ. I used to say to them, "Boys, declare your genealogy when you get in there before all the troops. Tell them that you belong to Christ." And thank God they did, those dear boys. Well, very few came back from that war. Not 6% came back. They're in glory. They declared their genealogy. That is to say, they declared that they belong to Christ. Now that's a good thing for you to do, you dear students, you dear young people. Hold the banner aloft, just like in the days in the book of Numbers. They declared their genealogy there, and then they rallied to the banner, whose we are and whom we serve. Well, this man of God, he was faithful. We read here, when the king asked him to come with him into a false alliance, and that's what it is, the king said unto the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." And the man of God said unto the king, "If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest." So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. That was faithfulness. If you give me half your kingdom, I'll not go back with you. There is a prevailing thought, rather practice, that we notice among God's dear separated people. One young person came to me and said, "Mr. Smith, those with whom I associate are Christians. Therefore, I feel perfectly free to go there and fellowship with them." Is that wrong? This brother said to me, is that wrong? What am I going to say? We have to learn, as those who are gathered to the precious name of Christ, three things. That the authority of Christ in our midst is paramount. That the Word of God is supreme there. And His presence is there in our midst. Then he said, you don't love these people, do you? I said, yes, I do. I love them. Indeed, I do. But I love them enough to tell them the truth about separation and the gathering center, the truth of the one body, these glorious truths that should characterize us. But I cannot walk with them. Oh, he said, is that it? No, I can love them. You can love those dear Christians, and you should love them. But you can't walk with them. If you do, you're going to be a lost dynamic for God. I'm saying this, beloved, after 56 years of service for Christ by His grace, I've never found anyone yet who maintained a real testimony for God if they parleyed, if they were loose in this matter. Yes, we love them. Tell ye the laborer for God, the Lord Jesus in Bolivia says, brethren, we can love them, and we do, but may we love them enough to tell them the error that they're in and seek to get for them to obey the word and come out happily to the person of Christ. Be gathered unto His name. Well, this man of God was faithful there. I'll not eat bread nor drink water with you. For thus the word of the Lord says. This is important, dear young people. The word of God, if the word of God declares to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, that is to be obeyed. Separation is separation. Have we still to learn that? If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And thoroughly, I believe you can put in thoroughly, we did in the translation of the scripture. And thoroughly. Prepared for himself. If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and thoroughly prepared unto every good work. Does that sound a little hard? That's God's word. We are also to flee youthful lusts. And there is a pernicious form of pornography around which surprises me. A perverted, pernicious sense of sex that unfortunately comes into the very life, into the warp and woof of the national, of nationality, of people, and alas, among the dear saints, a looseness there. We are to flee youthful lust, and to follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And we are to be examples of the believer in word, in conversation or behavior, in love, in faith, in purity, in spirit, in purity. Yes, we are. Well, this man of God was faithful there, but now we come to a very, very solemn matter. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. Yes, he was a prophet. What's he got to say? And his sons came and told him all the work that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Verse 12, and their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto him, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. What was he doing under that oak tree? Was he not told to declare his message and pass on, separate himself completely from it? There he was sitting under the oak. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. Here is one of the subtle things, beloved young people. Our brother gave us an interesting talk, our brother Clarence Lundin, concerning youth, middle age, and old age. We associate youth with the lust of the flesh, and then there's the lust of the eye, that middle-aged folk sometimes fail there by acquiring or seeking to acquire something that might not be good for them. You remember the Indian who came back years ago with me, beloved? Francisco. He saw something in this land which turned him towards the desire of making money and acquiring goods. And Francisco, for years, has been a lost dynamic to God. He was one of the first Indians to come to Christ, bore a wonderful testimony for God among his people. I've sat under his ministry to his people with tears running down my cheek to hear him tell them of Jesus and his love and the need of consecration to him, of separation absolutely unto him, of devotion to have Christ as the object of their souls. And yet he got something here in this favored land, and it is a favored land. I've never been in a land like it for so many favors. He went back with the idea to make money, save up his money and come back to this country and live here and bring his boys to college. Well, he got his eyes off Christ, and God had to put Francisco for over 3 years on his back until he said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, we saw Francisco this time. I know our dear brother Clem Buchanan's here. He was there. And we saw Francisco. He's not the same Francisco. But there's been a great deal of refreshing that's come to his soul. But he's not quite the same. That doesn't mean that God cannot restore. Don't misunderstand me. But there was a case where the acquiring of things, getting his eyes off Christ, onto things of this scene, he became a lost dynamic for God. Well, what about this old prophet? Come home with me, he says. Come home with me. I suppose in old age, you see, there's the pride of life. The pride of life. Do pray for we old folk. Beloved, pray for us. Well on the way out, soon to be home with the Lord Jesus, pray for us. The pride of life is one of the sins of old age. It need not necessarily be so, but it's very prevalent, very prevalent. Come home with me. I suppose it was hard for this man of God to resist the invitation of a prophet, for he was a prophet. Yes, he was. What was he doing there? Was he a faithful prophet? No, he wasn't. And by accepting the invitation of this prophet, the man of God put himself into a false association. False association. Be very careful of this in your Christian life, you young people. Beware of these false associations. That applies to your marriage, like every other aspect of life and living. Beware of these false associations. Puts me in mind of one young man, a bright young man. He went through college. I had the joy of helping him through college. And he came to me and he said, "Brother Smith, I'm going to get married." "Oh, well," I said, "that's wonderful." I said, "I suppose she's a Christian. Is she a believer?" "No," he says, "she's not, but she's very interested. Very interested. And I'll win her. I'll win her." Well, it's a sad story to speak of that dear man. Most gifted. One of the aristocrats of Bolivia, of the nobility, of the family. There are few left of the nobility of Bolivia still. Here is Nesta. Marries this unsaved woman. 15 years afterwards, I mentioned this before, I saw Nestor, a bent man with gray hair. I said, "Nestor, did you win her?" "No," he said. "How many children have you?" "5. Are they the Lord's?" "Not one. They're all Roman Catholics." A lost dynamic. Well, let us dwell a little more on this old prophet. Yes, he was a prophet. Could it be that he was the cause of the failure on the part of this man of God? Oh, may the Lord spare us, dear brethren. May the Lord spare us from being stumbling blocks to the youth, to young men and women, by our inconsistencies, by our lack of devotion to God, by our unfaithfulness to the Word. This was a prophet of the Lord. He knew very well that he shouldn't have asked this man of God there to come home with him. But the man of God failed. He said to him, he coaxed him, you see. He said unto you, "I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he was a liar. He lied to him. He didn't tell the truth. Isn't that a terrible position for anyone to be in, dear friends? That we, by our unfaithfulness to Christ, our unfaithfulness to the Word of God, beloved, we might be a cause of stumbling to young Christians. Oh, I just feel that in the depths of my soul this afternoon. That we might ever remember to never become stumbling blocks by our life and living and our testimony to young Christians. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchres of thy fathers." What a solemn statement. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet, which he had brought back. But what happened? That verse 24. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Two unclean animals, obedient to God and the man of God disobedient. What a picture. Two unclean animals dare not move because God told them to stay there. But the man of God failed to fulfill God's will. I think this is a very grave situation for us, those who profess to lead the saints into those paths of godliness and holiness. For after all, holiness, dear friends, is just this, that we, by the grace of God, exclude everything from our lives that would be contrary to God's mind and to God's nature. I repeat that. Holiness is the exclusion of everything from our lives that would be contrary to God's mind and to God's nature. A lion met this man, slew him. You know, there's a word in the Hebrew, it's a simple word, N-A-C-A-S-H, Nakash. It means the shining one. And an old Hebrew taught me some of that language, not much. But he said, you know, Mr. Smith, that word is a very important word. When the animals went by Adam, he named them. But when a certain brilliant personage came by, he said, Nakash. And it, with uplifted hands and hiding his eyes from the sight of him, that was the serpent, Satan, Nakash. The shining one, the shining one. Oh, he's the shining one, you dear young people. Beware of that. We have to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Yes, he's the shining one. If he can't get you exactly turned aside from the path of duty or the obedience to the word of God, he'll give you other things to charm your heart, for he is indeed the shining one. And so many young people get turned aside by the Nakash, the shining one. When I went to Bolivia, oh, it's 50 years ago now, he was a roaring lion. We knew something of what was to be stoned out, to be thrown into the dungeon. But he's no longer that. He's the shining one now. He's the shining one. And when I went there, Dee, I want to be very honest with you all. I was the only missionary in that great section of Bolivia. The only white man. Today, there are between 30 and 40 missions in that area. All with their spurious teachings, doctrines of men, from Jehovah's Witness right on to Spiritists, Mormons, and all the rest. They're all there. And one of the great problems that confront the young believers, I got a letter from dear Lino Bueno, the old servant of Christ. He said, dear brother, pray for us. One of the subtleties that's on the way now is to coax the believers into false associations with them. They are under the power of the shining one. The shining one. May the Lord deliver them and keep them. So that the man of God was slain. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God. Verse 29. And laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother, alas, my brother. Isn't this a sad picture? Alas, my brother. Who was to blame? The old prophet. There he was, a supposed prophet of God. But he was unfaithful where he was. Why didn't he withstand Jeroboam and his idolatrous practices? He was weak. He wasn't strong for God. And yet he could say, "Alas, my brother, alas, my brother." Is it possible that we are guilty of, by our life and testimony, of turning aside young men and women from the truth? And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." Just look over to 2 Kings 23, please, now. Verse 17. Verse 16. 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, 'What title is this? What title is that that I see?' And the men of the city told him, 'It is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel.' And he said, 'Let him alone. Let no man move his bones.' So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria." 300, as I mentioned, and 50 years afterwards, the word of God was fulfilled. We cannot tamper with it. Now there are a few little while left. I'd like to mention some of the... There are a few lessons to be learned from this. When we think of the testimony, beloved, of God's dear people gathered to the precious name of Christ, in the first instance, there was a wonderful recovery of truth. Paul's doctrine was understood. And by the way, I would recommend you young people to read F.G. Patterson on that. It's of interest to me because F.G. Patterson went to New Zealand, where I was born, to the south of New Zealand. And he went at the time when Mr. J.G. Deck, the author of 40-odd hymns in our little flock hymn book, was desirous of being restored. Mr. Darby went about the same time, perhaps a few years later, went all the way from this country to New Zealand, and found dear Mr. Deck sad. Why? He had been unfaithful during the latter part of his life there in New Zealand, and so the work had been taken over by those who were sympathizers with the Bethesda principle. Mr. Deck saw his error, confessed it to Mr. Patterson and Mr. Darby too. But what about his children? None of them were ever gathered to the name of Christ. Dr. Northcote, who began a work in separation from the testimony of brethren in the Solomon Islands, whom I knew, all that family, you know. Doctor, he was an M.D. When I saw him in London, the once that I was there, and spoke to him about his father's testimony, he just poo-pooed it. I said, "Dr. Northcote, did not your father confess his error by linking up with an independent group?" He had nothing to say to me. Well, in that book of Mr. Patterson's, there's an article on Paul's doctrine. I do hope that you young people will get that little book and read it. For there were some cardinal truths brought out on that occasion when he wrote that. He wrote it on his way to New Zealand and was published in Wellington, the capital. What truths came out of the result of that teaching? One, the truth of the one body. That's one of the predominant truths there. The truth of the one body. For ye are all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit you are baptized into one body and made to drink of that same Spirit, same Spirit. The next truth was brought out, the coming of Christ for the bride. 1 Thessalonians 4. A truth that had been ignored for centuries. That was brought out. Paul's doctrine. And then the other was that the believer was absent from the body, present with the Lord. Wonderful truth. And justification by faith. Separation. These were the cardinal truths, beloved, that were brought out in those early years. I was having a meeting in Los Angeles the last time. Quite a number of saints were there, and I mentioned something of this, and there was a gentleman who came up to me after the meeting. He said, you were born there, were you? I said, yes, sir. He said, I was born in the same place. And I asked him about that testimony. There were five testimonies in New Zealand in happy fellowship with the saints in England. And I said, with whom are you? He said, I'm with the Grand Party. And I said, how about that testimony where I was commended to the work of the Lord in 1918? He says, it doesn't exist. Doesn't exist anymore. It's all gone. Do you know, you young people, there's a great responsibility on your souls this afternoon? Are these truths that characterize God's separated people, are they precious to your souls or not? Are you willing to take rejection with Christ and champion these truths that are so precious to the soul? The one body truth. The coming of Christ for the bride. The table of the Lord, the supper of the Lord. These glorious truths that filled and thrilled the hearts and souls of the first believers. Are you willing to go on in separation unto Christ and maintain those truths or not? I make that as a personal question this afternoon. God can sustain the testimony if you young people will shoulder this as an obligation before the Lord Himself to maintain this blessed, these truths at all costs. We know these are days of small things, we know that. But there's a peculiar blessing resting on those dear saints in Bolivia, and I mentioned this, because they have held firmly to these truths that were taught them in the first instance. Is it any wonder, beloved, that there is a strong testimony for God in that poor old dark Bolivia? This is the reason why. They know where they stand, they appreciate the truth, and they make it known to others. They make no compromise with anybody. They hold fast by His grace to those principles that they enjoy and those principles that have made them free. Oh, there's such a responsibility upon you, dear young people. Do you cherish these blessed truths? Are you the Lord's? Do you belong to Christ? If you do, do you love His blessed truth? Are you willing to take rejection with that Blessed One? I've often thought, and with this I'll stop. In the case of David, there were some that gathered around him in the cave of Adullam. a miserable few, those in debt, distress. But there's one glorious thing about it, that when everything was shattered and broken in Israel, God championed through the man of his choice, championed his blessed cause through the man of his choice. Well, much more could be said. May the Lord bless these stumbling remarks to our souls this afternoon. May we sing a hymn in conclusion. I would like you to please sing with all your heart, number 256. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we have and are. I don't know whether you can stand up, but if you could, we could sing this to the Lord. Praise the Savior.